I'd like to invite you to join me in opening your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Our reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15. Pastor Chris, don't get nervous, I'm not going to preach, but I do want to note two textual things because it will affect the reading, and you may wonder why. First of all, in the version that our pew Bibles are in, the NIV, they often cut off transitional words. In this case, the word for that's actually in the Greek text. And I guess they do that for clarity or for directness. But at verse 11, the first word of that verse in the Greek text is for. And the reason for is there is because it connects with the verses before. And so I'll be reading it that way. And now you know why, because it's actually in the Greek text. Now, the good news is that the update that was published in 2011 fixes that problem. But don't go running out buying 2011 NIVs, because there are other problems that they created. But in this case, they fixed that, and they also fixed the reading of brothers. In the Greek text, whenever we read the word brothers, it's usually, not always, but it's usually intended for a mixed audience. So it probably should be better read brothers and sisters. Because in the Greek language, if it's a mixed group, the masculine was used, but that's not to identify that there were only masculine type people in the crowd. And certainly that is true for us as well. So I'll be making those two changes in the text because it's actually in the Greek text, one explicitly so, and then the other is strongly implied. Let's pray before we read. God, our Father, we come before you now in the ministry of your word. We pray, Lord, that once again you would open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit to hear and to respond in faith expressed through obedience to your word. We thank you once again for the gift that your word in Holy Scripture is to us. And I pray that you would continue to work through it to conform us to the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate during this season. Thank you for your servant, our elder brother John, through whom you moved to write the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and also the book of Revelation. We pray, Lord, that through his writing, you would continue to make us into your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. May God bless us by the reading and the preaching of his word.
This morning, as we've mentioned, is the third Sunday of Advent, the season that we call Advent. And again, as we've noted, this theme for this Sunday is the theme of love. So it's very convenient that our scripture reading, which comes just from our series of sermons, our scripture reading is all about loving one another. So thank you, Pastor Mark, for setting it up so nicely for me this morning. We have this great theme of love to think about as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, but it's really a theme that should be something we reflect upon regularly throughout the year. I want you to ask yourself today, how are you doing in terms of loving other people? How are you doing in terms of loving, in particular, other Christians, other believers in Christ? Now, of course, I'm being specific about loving other Christians because the Apostle John, what he talks about in our scripture reading, is loving one another. And what John had in mind was Christians loving other Christians in the Christian community. I want you to ask yourself, how are you doing in that regard? Are there other Christians that you can say your love for them has been growing? Hopefully people at Bethesda Church. Are there other Christians in your life that you would say you love them and they love you? And that's a clear mark of your life and your priority in life. Now, of course, on one hand, let me be very clear here. Jesus' teaching is that we should love all people, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean just love other Christians. That doesn't mean just love other people who are like you, who will love you back. Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, that if you only love people who love you, how are you any different than the world? How are you any different than a pagan person? They also love people who love them, right? Jesus made it very clear that our love should not be limited to the people who are around us, who are like us. Our love should not be limited to other Christians in the Christian community. If we have authentic Christian love, it's an overflowing reality, right? We will want to be unconditional in our love for other people around us. In fact, Jesus made it really clear. That means even your enemies, even people who are difficult, even people who are hostile and antagonistic to the Christian faith. Yes, even them and especially them. We should love other people. That is super clear, right? But yet, at the same time, Jesus did teach that there should be a particular kind of love among Christians. Not that we love other Christians more in the sense of having ulterior reasons. They love us, and so we'll invest more in them because it's a self-centered thing. No, it's not a self-centered kind of love among other Christians. But there's a sense in which we see that the Christian community is unique. This is where we find the Spirit of Jesus. This is where we know Jesus has committed himself. He has made a covenant relationship with those who are his people, who believe in him. And so we have a special attachment, if we're Christians, to other Christians. We know other Christians are brothers and sisters, not just by physical, natural birth, that we're all born into the human race, but fellow brothers and fellow sisters in Christ are family members spiritually. We have the same Holy Spirit guiding us. We love the same Lord. We have the same eternal destiny. We will be with one another forever. And so there's a particular way that Jesus said that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, there is this one another kind of love that Jesus also points to that is to be a priority in our lives. We're told in Galatians that we are to do good unto all people, but especially the household of faith. And that's the kind of point. We are to love all people, but there is to be a particular bond, a particular commitment that we have to the church, to the Christian community, the Christian family. And so I'm asking you today, how are you doing in that regards? What is your love like for other Christians? What does that look like? Is it evident that you have a special bond and a special commitment and a particular affection and affinity for those who are following Jesus? where you are wanting to invest in them and you are letting them to invest in you? Is that taking place in your life? Well, what's very clear from our scripture reading today is that love is an absolutely essential part of the Christian life. In fact, loving one another as Christians, loving one another in the Christian community, is an essential part of the original Christian message, the original message of Jesus. Look at what John says in verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is the original message that John himself, the apostle, would preach. It was an essential part of it. And when people became Christians in the beginning, when they heard the message in the first century long ago, when they first came to faith in Jesus, they knew that faith in Jesus also involves and implies that we ought to love one another, and we ought to love his people and his church. To become a Christian in the first century meant that you not only believe in the Savior Jesus and then live your life the same way that you have always lived it, but you believe in him and then your whole life changes in reference to him. And that means now you see his people as your people. His family as your family. His priorities are your priorities now because he's your Lord. And so this is part of the original message of Christianity. Not just that Jesus is Lord, but yes, he is Lord and he calls us into his family and he calls us to love one another with a particular kind of love. And so this is an essential part of the message. Think of that. This is the message you heard from the beginning. John loves talking about what was the original message from the beginning. He loves making it clear in this letter of 1 John. This is part of the original, authentic Christian message. And why is that so? Why is it so essential to the Christian message that we ought to love one another? Why can we not think that this is just an added-on or just a good piece of advice? Why is this so essential? Well, we know that this command to love one another is based on God's nature and God's purpose. His eternal nature and unchanging purpose. John tells us in the beginning of this letter, 1 John chapter 1, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Do you remember that from 1 John chapter 1? You can see that with me in verse 5. So when John thinks about the original message that Christians have heard from the beginning, the essential core of this message is that there is a God. And he's not just God, he is a God of light, purity. Again, John goes on to say, God is light, God is love. This is his unchanging character. And so if you are entering into a relationship with a living God who is light and who is love, then how can you think that loving one another is just good advice? No, it's not just good advice. This is part of the essential message. It's God's purpose, furthermore, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so it was God's purpose to send Christ in love. When we think about Jesus as a baby in the manger and we reflect upon the Christmas message, we should always have in our minds that this is God's purpose of love, giving and showing us his love. Again, it's essential to the original message of the gospel because it's revealed through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is what John would then tell us in chapter 3, verse 16, if you turn with me there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse right after our reading, John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so you cannot separate the command to love one another from the original message because this is what Jesus came to show us. And again, this is the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. We're told that the fruit of the Spirit is all these things, but what's the first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love and joy and peace. And so if you are a Christian, that means you've received the truth of Jesus, you've also received the Spirit of Christ. And his Spirit at work in you leads you to love. Yes, love all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. But especially loving other people who are going in that same journey of following Jesus. And growing and cultivating a community of love. That is what the Holy Spirit leads us to. And so this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. It's nothing new. I'm not telling you some great new insight. You shouldn't be able to walk away from this sermon and say, wow, Pastor Chris is so insightful. I never thought of that before. I'm sorry if that's what you're hoping for. You're not going to come away with anything new. This is the message from the beginning, John says. And as an old man, he loved to tell the same things. But yet, John has great insight for us. The scripture has great insight for us as we think about the importance of love and how we ought to love one another, how we ought to commit ourselves to one another in practical ways, serve one another, and grow and cultivate this community of love. John talks about the importance of love according to three points of insight. He talks about the opposite of love on one hand in verse 12. He talks about the expectations we should have, even when we love others, to be realistic in our expectations. And finally, he talks about the assurance that we can enjoy when we love one another, because there is this great benefit. When we love one another, it's actually good for our souls, do you realize? And so John gives us all these points of insight as he emphasizes the value and the high importance of love. Let's think along with the Apostle John today as we go into the passage. In verse 12, John points out now the opposite of love. You know that love is important. You know it's the message from the beginning. But now John says, now let's think about the opposite of that. Because do you see, in a sense, loving one another as a Christian community is the opposite of the way of Cain. You could even say that loving one another is how you show that you turn away from evil and turn away from sin. Sometimes we think about sin and evil as individualistic things. We think about ourselves and our feelings, and we look inward and we think about, where's the sin in me? Where's the evil in me? But when John talks about turning away from evil, he's talking about as a community, we ought to love one another, and that's how we turn away from evil. Interesting, isn't it? We ought to love one another as a Christian community and not be like Cain and following his path of evil. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. That's his first problem, his belonging. He was influenced and under the dominion of the evil one, John says. And he murdered his brother. Now, if you just stopped at the first half of that verse, you might say, okay, I think I'm not feeling very convicted so far. Thanks for that good reminder, the Apostle John. I will try not to murder anyone physically. And I hope that you're not tempted on a regular basis to physically murder anyone like Cain. That's a good thing. But you see, the Apostle John is here actually calling us to look a little deeper than that. And he's very clear that his point is not just the physical murder. He says, why did he murder him? And John would have us to think deeper about the motivations that led Cain to act out in what became murder. Because you see, John is writing to the Christian community, and he's suggesting that even if you call yourself a Christian, there are people who call themselves Christians, and maybe they didn't physically murder yet, but they are on the way of Cain already. There are people who are on the journey that Cain was on. They're on that same path. Because it's the motivations of the heart that John draws our attention to. Why did Cain eventually act out in murder when he killed his brother in the field? It was because his own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous. And that's referencing everything leading up to the time of murder. Everything that took place in their life before that point. When it says in Genesis 4 that Cain killed his brother in the field. Already, Cain, his actions were already of a certain kind, and his brother's actions were of a certain kind. They were already on two spiritual journeys, two different, conflicting spiritual paths. And so this is what we are to reflect upon. There is an opposite of love that people can often fall into. There is an opposite way, an opposite way of that is the opposite of love. And so let us think about this, because John says it was because Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. You read about the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, and you don't see a long list of Cain, you know, getting drunk and being belligerent and punching people and hurting people and living that kind of lifestyle, and Abel going to church and saying his prayers and doing all the nice things. You don't read a lot in their biographies in Genesis chapter 4. So what's John, the apostle, reflecting upon here? Well, the thing that we're told about in Genesis chapter 4, that John's reflecting on, is that they were already showing a different attitude toward God. Both of them were worshiping. I don't think Cain would have said, "I'm an atheist." No, Cain was offering what he had to God, and his brother was offering what he had to God. They were both religious men, in a sense. They were both going through their lives and acknowledging that there is a God. Cain and Abel were both doing certain things outwardly. If you were coming down to visit them and you just looked at from a human perspective, you looked at what they were doing, well, they're both giving offerings to God. What's the difference? And yet, we're told that Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And we're told already in Genesis 4 that the offering that Abel gave was pleasing to the Lord, but Cain's offering was not pleasing to the Lord, right? That's the whole point of their life story before the murder. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that it was by faith that Abel gave his offering, and that's why it was acceptable. It was by faith. And so Abel gave his offering by faith. And perhaps, again, he was giving the animal sacrifice, which perhaps was revealed to him as the appropriate sacrifice for his sins, representing his faith according to God's revelation to him. But it was by faith that Abel, his actions were considered righteous. It's because when Abel went to worship God, he had faith, he trusted the Lord, he trusted what God had revealed, and his actions were righteous. Whereas Cain was not acting in faith. And this is the root of all sin. Whatever doesn't come from faith is sin, we're told in the scripture. Whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. And what became more and more evident then in the story of Cain's life was that his worship was not in faith. And then when he looked at his brother and the blessings that his brother had, he didn't rejoice with his brother. He was envious and he was downcast. Cain was depressed and upset. He was not depressed in a healthy sense or in a normal sense, but in a sense of being displeased with God. Why is my brother doing so well and I'm not doing so well? Cain was someone who was looking at himself and looking at others. And even if outwardly they weren't breaking the law yet, Cain wasn't doing anything that would have put him into trouble yet until the murder, yet already his actions were evil. Already he was going down a certain path, not trusting the Lord, and then growing and cultivating envy in his heart. Do you realize that's already the beginning of sin? That's already the beginning of evil. And so what we're to think about, as I was reflecting on the example of Cain, Cain's way involved discontentment, ingratitude, grumbling. It's so easy for us as Christians to just push away those kinds of dynamics and say, well, nobody's perfect, right? Well, true, we're not all perfect. Nobody's perfect. But do not let that attitude and that way of Cain continue to fester. Discontentment, ingratitude, grumbling. That's where it began with Cain when he looked at his brother. Again, he had envy. He wasn't rejoicing when his brother was doing well. He wanted what his brother had materially in this world. Envy and then self-will and convenience was the marking of Cain, not obedience to God. You see, Cain gave an offering of whatever he had, and he was led by self-will, and he was not obeying what he knew he should be doing. God had warned him. God had graciously stopped Cain and warned him about going too far. in this path. And yet, Cain just continued in his ways, resisting God's work on his conscience. And so it is possible for people not yet to murder anyone and yet be already on the path of Cain if they are growing and cultivating discontentment, ingratitude, grumbling, envy, if they're growing in the path of self-will and just suiting their own conveniences and not obeying God and his calling. And so this is the opposite of love. We're told in the scripture about what love is. We all know the famous verses that are often used in weddings, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Think of all those things with reference to Cain. Cain was the opposite of that, and it is possible for any of us to cultivate what is the opposite of love. But then John goes on to say, as he talks about the importance of love and what the opposite of love looks like, he says then, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. You see, John is thinking about the fact that just as Cain hated his brother, and his brother's actions were righteous, it's not because of any bad thing that Abel did. Yet Cain hated him, so it is with this world. We can be doing everything in our power to live the Christian life. We can be investing ourselves in other people. We can be, as Christians, loving one another and trying to love one another more and making that our sincere intention to grow in the way of love. Do so, please. But then don't have unrealistic expectations. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you, even when you love one another, even when you are making it a priority to love. Listen, Abel didn't do anything wrong. And so it is when we are loving other people, we're still going to need to expect disappointment. When you love others, you're risking something, right? It's been observed, I think, in the world. It's a general point of wisdom, right? When you love someone and you invest in them and you commit yourself to their well-being, you're risking something of yourself, right? In a marriage, a husband and wife, they're risking something when they say, I do. They're saying, I'm going to commit myself to you no matter what, for as long as we both shall live, right? That's risky, in a sense, because you don't know the future. But you're willing to risk because you love that person. And so it is in the church. When you join yourself with a church, with a Christian community, and you invest yourself and you say, I'm going to come on Sundays and I'm going to find other places where I can connect and I'm going to get to know people, you're risking something of yourself, right? And as a church family, as we give ourselves to the priority of loving one another, that takes commitment, takes energy. And that can lead to disappointment. That can lead to a shock. In fact, in the first century, it was something that was shocking, I think, to many Christians that John perhaps had to work with in his own heart and mind, is how is it that the world, all these people, are hating us? All we're trying to do is love Jesus and love one another and love other people as well. Jesus, our Lord, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why is the world so hostile to this message? It's surprising, isn't it? And so yet the world is hostile, and it's always been to some degree or another. Now, it might not be hatred in the sense of physical murder. Again, we're thankful that is limited by God in his sovereignty. There are martyrs, but that's not the whole story of Christian history. But there are other ways that people show hatred to the church. Hatred can simply mean looking down on and despising people. And throughout history, Christians have been despised, and we should be expecting that even if we are a healthy church, even if we grow in the way of love and are cultivating a community of love, it doesn't mean that the whole world is going to say, hey, Christians are the best after all. Wow, Christianity is the best religion. You know, headline news, we realized Bethesda Church just opened our eyes. Suddenly everybody's on our side. We shouldn't expect that. Because that's not the story of history. It's not the story of Cain and Abel. It's not the story. But the point is that we should love, even if people despise or people don't appreciate it. Tim Keller has a great insight about this. He says, if we are only offensive or else only attractive to the world, and not both, then we can be sure that we are failing to live as we ought. And Tim Keller is here reflecting on both sides of the biblical revelation on this point. You see, on one hand, we are to do good unto all people so that people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. There should be an attractiveness about Christianity. That's why Paul would write to Timothy and Titus about how we are to adorn the gospel of God by the way that we live. The way that we live should be like an adornment, that people will look at the way we live as a community and say, there might be something to this Christianity after all. And so if we're only offensive, we're probably doing something wrong. But if we're only attractive to the world, we're also probably doing something wrong. Because there's something distinctive, something other about the Christian faith. Jesus himself is the Lord who is holy. God is holy. He is light. In him there is no darkness. And so wherever the Christian message and Christian truth bumps up against something that's dark, there's going to be offense. Wherever the Christian message bumps up against something that would contradict it, there's going to be an offense. And so we should not be surprised, even when we love other people, that we're going to not be loved by others in response, in return. And so this is for our realistic sense of how we should commit ourselves to love, realizing then that not everyone will love us in response. But then he talks about then positively the assurance that we can enjoy. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. John's saying this is one way that you can know that you're really a Christian, if you love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. He's speaking in black and white terms here to make his point clear. Love is an essential characteristic of a true Christian who has eternal life. Jesus says, if you believe my words, you have passed from death to life. It's by faith that we enter into this new life of God. It's simply by faith. And the evidence of that, John is saying now, the evidence that we have actually passed from death to life is that we love one another. Because that's the only thing that matters, faith showing itself through love. The point is then that this is how we can know that we're really Christians. You see, the longer you live and try to live the Christian life without cultivating a life of love, the more you're just going to stumble around in immaturity at best. Deep assurance is connected to deep love and growing in love in the Christian family. And many commentators have pointed out that there are basically three tests of how you can know you're a real Christian that the Apostle John gives throughout this letter. I think Pastor Mark's referred to these. I'll just bring them to our minds again. Three tests about how you can really know that you have eternal life and that you're really a Christian and not just saying you're a Christian. These three tests are, number one, the truth test. You believe the truth about Jesus. You believe he's the Christ. That's a truth test that John talks about. You can't be a Christian without believing the truth about Jesus. There's also the moral test that you obey his commandments. This is how we know that we are in him, that we obey his commandments. And so you're not a Christian if you are not obedient to God. And then it's the love test, or you could call it the social test. Do you love one another? Do you love other Christians in particular? Do you love the family of God? These are the tests that John brings up in cycles again and again throughout this letter of 1 John. And so the point is that we can enjoy the assurance of knowing that we really have eternal life the more that we love one another. We can enjoy knowing that eternal life is already ours. We've already passed into it. Do you see what John is saying here? It's not just that you can know that you will have eternal life after you die, physically. John doesn't say, and this is how we know that we will have eternal life in the future after and when we die. But he's saying, this is how we know. We know that we have passed from death to life. We've already done this. We can know that eternal life is abiding in us as we love one another sincerely from the heart, in practical ways, John goes on to say as well. And don't you enjoy your relationship with Jesus best when you're with a group of other Christians and you're sharing and you're investing in one another? Don't you know that by experience, that what John is saying is true? We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that there's something different about our lives if we are enjoying loving relationships and making that our priority. That is the chief evidence that he brings to our minds today, Again, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. People who are meaning to destroy and tear down others, that is the opposite of eternal life. And so what John is saying again is simply that just as loving one another is connected to being righteous and turning away from evil, loving one another is connected to the life of God, which is the opposite of death. And so what this points us to is the fact that it is God's own life in us that leads us to love. It is not simply a message today. God's word is not simply calling us to just work up our own self-willpower, to just try a little harder to love one another. The point is, turn your heart over to God and say, God, it is your life in me. It is your presence. It is your spirit. It is your life in me that results in loving other people. Lord, may your life fill me. I think that should be the prayer of our hearts when we reflect on these things. The gospel is that Jesus has come even while we were sinners, even while we didn't love one another, even while we didn't love him. He came to give us his life on the cross. He rose again so that he could give us his spirit to work in us forever. And so let us ask him for all that we need to love one another sincerely and from the heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you have loved us. And that this is part of the original message of Christ, your message. That we should love one another. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us and given us insight into the way of Cain and the way of hatred and the way that is opposite of love. Lord, help us to just be aware when we fall and slip into those characteristics. Lord, help us to be willing and to be vulnerable. Help us to be willing to take risks to love others, even when people might not love us back. And help us, Lord, to just know that it is your work and your spirit and life in us that bears this fruit of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.